Reading tonight is out of Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 18 to chapter 9, verse 6. Jeremiah's heartfelt comprehension of the awful effects of apostasy. Spiritual defection from the Lord, what we know as apostasy, is an awful thing in every way, and considering its awfulness works to motivate us to stay true to the Lord in our lives. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 18 and 9-6 presents the awful effects of apostasy and Jeremiah's heartfelt comprehension of it, what works to motivate us in our era to stay true to the Lord in our lives as follows. I'd like to read it from the King James Version, and then we'll look at the passage. Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 18, going to 9-6. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, actually I am in mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Okay, using the noun mabeligit that appears only here in Scripture and nowhere else, it means actually source of cheerfulness. It's actually a participle, but it's used in a gerundive sense as a noun. In reference to God, Jeremiah told the Lord in Jeremiah 8:18a that though God was his source of cheerfulness, his heart was still faint within him. The explanation for this overwhelming grief, though God was Jeremiah's source of cheerfulness, was the plight of the people of Judah in their apostasy, their departure from the Lord and obeying the Lord. Jeremiah urged God to listen to the cry of those of his people in a land that was far away in captivity, for they were saying, is the Lord not in Zion? Is their king no longer there? Remember, there had been a group of Jews who had already been taken captive under the first wing of those who went into captivity under Jeconiah. Remember, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were of that group. They were of the royal line of David, and they'd already been taken captive as young men. They were about 16, 17 years of age. They're already in Babylon. A number of Jews were with them. But a lot of people were still in Jerusalem. Well, the people in captivity were saying, is the Lord not in Zion? Is their king no longer there? So their plight had led those in captivity to question God's power as God, since his people had been taken captive by foreigners. In those days, you believed that the strength of your God is what gave you the victory over another people, because your God was greater than their God, therefore you got the victory and they didn't. So when Israel's people went into captivity, they were questioning, well, is God, is he not as great as Marduk, the god of the Babylonians? And of course, that's not the reason why they were in captivity. So God's response was direct and very quick. He asked Jeremiah why his people had provoked him to anger with their idolatrous images and their vain foreign idols. The people had been taken to captivity not because God was weak, but because he was disciplining them for their apostasy. Well, remember when we were going through the book of Deuteronomy, we get to Deuteronomy chapter 28. God had a whole section there where he told the people of Israel, look, you need to obey my law. If you don't obey my law and you keep resisting paying attention to me, I will send you into captivity. A foreign nation will come and defeat you and take you into captivity, and you will be there until you repent. So Jeremiah responded by citing those in captivity as lamenting, "The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved." Jeremiah 8:20, that's a very famous verse. Did you know that in the Great Awakening, that verse was preached on by a pastor in the Litchfield Congregational Hall, and there was a revival there. This is back in the days of Jonathan Edwards and so forth, but that's a very famous verse. The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Those in captivity who had learned the consequences of sin too late to avoid captivity thus voiced their loss of the blessing of the Lord. Well, in view of this tragedy, Jeremiah expressed intense grief over what Judah's people faced. Since his people were crushed, Jeremiah felt crushed. He mourned and horror gripped him. Jeremiah asked if there was no balm in Gilead to heal the wound of his people's hurt. This balm was the rosin of the Strax tree that was used medicinally. And Gilead, east of the Jordan River, was famous for its healing balm. You remember Genesis 37:25, where the Ishmaelites came along and Joseph was in the well or in the pit, and his brothers drew him out of the pit and they sold him to the Ishmaelites. The scripture says that they were on their way from Gilead to Egypt. They had picked up balm there and they were going down to Egypt to sell it. So as far back as the days of Joseph, this Storax tree and its balm was used. And of course, on that side of the Jordan, they used to have forests. They had a lot of those trees where they used that balm. Well, God's prophet asked why there was no physician there in Gilead, no healing for the hurt of his people that they faced. And summing up his grief, Jeremiah said, "Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people." Incidentally, this is why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. That's his title. He's known for the man. It's interesting, God had this man predict and announce God's messages of judgment. And he used a very sensitive man to do that. He didn't use a great big blustering man like Amos to preach loud and so forth. He used a very soft-spoken man, one who was very sensitive, because God wanted to indicate to his people that he did not delight in judging his people. That's why he had this man. This man ministered there for 40 years. But anyway, "Oh, that my head were a spring of water, my eyes a fountain of tears, I would weep day and night for the slain of my people." But immediately following that expression of intense and empathetic grief for his people, Jeremiah shifted to express his utter revulsion at their sin that had been under their suffering. He wrote, "Oh, that I had in the desert a lodging place for travelers so that I might leave my people and go away from them." It's interesting, Jeremiah grieved for his people. At the same time, he turned around and he says, "Oh, I wish I could get away from them." A very ambivalent feeling about the people. Why? Because of their sin. He explained the awful sin of his beloved people that he so deeply abhorred. He complained that they were all adulterers, a crowd of treacherously unfaithful men. Now, this could have included not only adultery, as we know adultery in relationships, marital adultery and so forth, but also spiritually. They had gone after false gods. Often, the Bible refers to idolatry as a form of spiritual adultery, departing from the Lord and going after a false god. Well, after Jeremiah's complaint about his sin and his people, God added his own description of their sins in Jeremiah 9:3. He said they made their tongues ready like a bow to shoot hurtful lies, that it was not by truth that they triumphed in the land, but they went from one sin to another and did not acknowledge the Lord. It's interesting that in Jeremiah's prophecy, just in Jeremiah prophesied all the way until the fall of Jerusalem, that this problem of departing from truth and going into lying and deception with one another in relationships is something that shows up. Unfortunately, that's what's happening increasingly in our country and actually in Western civilizations today. There's a tremendous departure from truth. There's a lot of manipulation and falsehood. We've heard the term fake news, quote, end of quote, that kind of a thing. But that's one of the characteristics of a people in a society that's in trouble. People fail to be honest with one another and forthright. and to value one another. It's very, very important as believers that we uphold truth in the way we relate to one another, as well as uphold the truth of God, and that we respect the property of one another, that we respect the person of one another, and so forth, because that helps to hold the glue of society together. But anyway, he said that they made their tongues ready like a bow to shoot hurtful lies. It was not by truth that they triumphed in the land, but they went from one sin to another and didn't acknowledge the Lord. So God warned Jeremiah to guard himself from his own beloved but apostate people in verses 4 to 6 of chapter 9. Jeremiah was to put up his guard even with his friends, not to trust even his brothers, for every brother was a deceiver and every friend a slanderer. That's tragic, isn't it? Even your friends can turn around and stab you in the back as far as undermining your character. Friend deceived friend, no one spoke the truth, for they had taught themselves to lie and wearied themselves with sinning with such deception. So God informed Jeremiah that he'd lived in the midst of a deception in Judah, and in their deceit, the people of Judah had refused to acknowledge the Lord. That's the crux of it, isn't it? Departure from God. Departure from reverence for God. When we get away from respecting God, then there's a lack of a sense of accountability, and then we turn and start manipulating one another because we don't view ourselves as being accountable. I'll never forget years ago, I saw a judge on one of the television shows. She was appalled at a situation that had developed, and she talked to one of the people there. She said, "Don't you fear that you're going to give an account someday to the greater, higher power?" She didn't dare say God, but she said, "Aren't you afraid you're going to give an account to a greater, higher power someday? Why are you acting this way?" And of course, the judge herself was a God-fearing woman. I don't know what her particular belief was, but it's interesting that there's a departure from a sense of accountability to Almighty God. So we really need to remember that we need to revere the Lord. And then as a result of revering the Lord, we recognize that we are accountable to God for how we treat our brother or our sister in Christ, how we treat our neighbor. And then it affects our society. So though the grief and the suffering of Jeremiah's people who were already in foreign captivity overwhelmed him with grief, their equally revolting sins of idolatry, adultery, and mass treacherous deceit revealed there was no alternative but for the people to face painful divine judgment in captivity. So apostasy produces awful hurt in relationships and awful pain in judgment. So may we avoid it. This is one of those lessons that we use for preventative medicine. Right? People who are here are not apostates. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here on Wednesday night, that's for sure. But isn't it good for us to be reminded of the fact that sin and departure from God is a terrible thing because of what it produces in relationships and what it produces in our lives. So may God help us to recognize our accountability to Him so we stay true to the Lord. Last Sunday after our worship service, one of the members of our church was talking to me about a friend, actually a family member they knew who was facing terrible times. And extended family, I mean, they're an extended family. And then this person shared with me, well, it acknowledged, you know, years ago, this person decided not to obey the Lord and in their family life. And just threw that in, and incidentally, and I was thinking, okay, that often happens. If we make a conscious decision that we're not going to obey the Lord, we're going to go another route, eventually we'll eat the fruit of that. And it shows up in enormous problems and challenges. So I'm convinced that the longer I'm in this business of ministering the Word of God, that it's extremely important that we stay close to the Lord and true to the Lord, because that's the foundation for all relationships. Relationships with one another, relationships with people in the world, business relationships, you name it. It all starts with God. When we depart from God, we're in trouble. Because then there are no checks, there are no balances. And it's so very important that we avoid apostasy And I remind myself of the same thing. And I constantly ask myself when I prepare a lesson like this, Don, where are you? You know, where are you? May God help us.